things in relation to not necessarily the end times, but some end time encouragement. I'm not one of these that dwells a lot on prophecy and tries to figure out a date of the Lord's return. I saw a post yesterday about the things that are going on in America, and that was a sign of the end times, and I couldn't agree totally with that, because I doubt very seriously that America plays into prophecy. But we are members of the church, which is His body. If you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, there was one other prayer request that I failed to mention. I wanted to mention, and I didn't. I want you to continue to pray for Reese Elliott. She's here with us today, but she's been having problems with her kidneys. And they've done a lot of testing and so forth, and she's almost back to normal. But I haven't been able to talk to Abby or Brandon and find out what the real prognosis is. But as they deal with this problem, pray for the whole family. It's always difficult, far more difficult to me to see a child sick than an adult. And so you remember them in your prayers. Also, I want to welcome those that have joined us via the internet. We're always thankful for those that do so. And it's a real joy to hear from them occasionally and know that we have an outreach ministry to them. The reason I have the songbook up here, this song came to my mind as I was fixing to get up here this morning, because I want to talk to you about Paul's encouragement for the last days. And this song is called The Solid Rock, and we're all familiar with it. And the words are, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." And I want to say to you this morning, folks, if you're putting your faith, your trust in anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, you're going to be disappointed. Our hope is not in any political candidate that is running for office. Our hope is not in the governmental system that is now in place in this country. I was thinking about, as I listened to the news over the last week and the last few days, I don't know of a single country that you could point out whose government is based wholly and completely on biblical truth and biblical values. Now, I believe our country was originally. I remember when Mary and I visited Boston, and we were in the building, in the room, where the Declaration of Independence was drafted. We went to the home of Patrick Henry, and Patrick Henry was the one who said, "Give me liberty or give me death." And that's mainly what you hear of Patrick Henry. But at his home, there were great writings about that man and his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that his real statement about "give me liberty or give me death" was the liberty that he enjoyed of being able to serve the Lord without the state government dictating his worship. And you're almost, when you read those kind of things, you're almost brought to tears when you see what men suffered to establish this country on biblical principles and values, not all of them, but many. And yet today we have gone so far from that, and it has nothing to do with one political party over another. It has to do with our governmental system as a whole. We've seen Democrats, we've seen Republicans, and we don't see much change. And so what I want to say to you today is, while you obviously are probably should be involved in the process of electing our officials, you can't put your confidence in any of them as far as real change is concerned. What you can put your confidence in is the Word of God. And there's some things that Paul, in particular, wrote to Timothy in light of the fact that Paul knew his days were numbered. And I find these things to be a great encouragement. I find these things to be instruction that we can look to in our greatest time of need. and in the difficulties that we see all around us. I realize today that we don't enjoy all the liberties that we once did, but I personally would not join with those that say, well, I'll just leave the country, because if you're going to leave the country, where are you going to go? Where are you going to find another country as great as the United States of America? You're not. We still are the greatest country on the face of the earth, have more freedom than anybody else, and we ought to be thankful for that. But our hope is not in the government getting better and the kingdom coming in, that kind of thing. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. He is the rock. And so there is some encouragement for us as we see things as Paul predicted in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. He said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And he's talking there primarily about religious men. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That tells us, folks, that things aren't going to get a whole lot better. Now, over in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says there in verse 6 to Timothy, and by the way, this is the last letter that Paul, our apostle, wrote, and he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, if you read the book of 2 Timothy and look at it through the eyes of the Apostle Paul, it's really a very sad book. It's a sad commentary on the state of things, how things were. After all, the Apostle Paul, he did not choose to go into the ministry. He was chosen by the Lord. He said a dispensation of the gospel was committed unto him. And so Paul was chosen, he says, as one born out of due time. And he was given the message of grace for the dispensation in which we're living today. And so in our Bible, we have 13 epistles written by the Apostle Paul. I like what Brother Dan said last weekend. You know, you talk to people and they want to resist the idea of the Apostle Paul being our apostle. Well, just think about it in this light. How many of you out there are Gentiles? Let me see your hand. We may have a Jew or two in the congregation, I'm not sure. But I believe we're a Gentile congregation. Well, Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, you can't get any simpler than that, folks. So who is the apostle of the Gentiles? Who is your apostle? It's Paul. Paul is our apostle. He wrote 13 books. That's where we get our doctrine. Should we read and study all the Bible? Absolutely. But Paul's epistles are the doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. And it's the doctrine that where we find salvation, our walk, our standing, and so forth. The sad thing is the verses following verse 8 here. In verse 8, Paul said, henceforth, because he's fought a good fight and finished the course, kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now notice what he says. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable me for the ministry. Antichius have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak which I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, I want you to stop and think about the Apostle Paul, a man who had labored some 30 to 35 years, traveled many, many miles, three different missionary journeys, established churches, taught people the message of grace, preached the gospel of the grace of God. And here, at the last of his life, he's imprisoned. And he says, there's only a few men. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. Now, the others he mentions there, they're not with him, but they haven't forsaken the truth. For example, there's Luke, there's Mark, there's Titus, there's Tychius. Go back, if you will. Hold on here and look back in Philippians. In Philippians, I believe it's chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 19. He said there, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Out of all the ministering that Paul had done, out of all the preaching that Paul had done, there were only a few who were left standing for the truth that he had proclaimed. And really, it was not any different with the little flock, with Peter and James and John. Their life all ended as martyrs and so forth. The fact is, folks, that there's never in your Bible been a large majority of people that have followed after the truth. There's always been a few. There's always been a few. For us that are saved, for us that know the Lord as our Savior and believe that we have the Word of God, there is great hope. In the midst of all that we see about us, there is still great hope. Now, that doesn't mean there's not trials and tribulations and heartaches. But I want you to notice some instructions that Paul gives Timothy that we would do well to take heed to ourselves. Look there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. The way I've always looked at this book is Paul's letter to Timothy is like Paul is passing the mantle. He's passing the torch, if you will, to Timothy. He's going to take his place in the ministry. And he's writing to young Timothy, and one of the first things he says is there in chapter 1, verse 8. And it's an amazing statement. Notice what he says there. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You see, the thing, folks, that we need to understand is that we have the truth of the Word of God, and that's what we rest upon. What was the testimony of our Lord? The testimony of our Lord was to the Apostle Paul that he had died for our sins. God revealed himself to Paul, and he told Paul. Paul said, I delivered unto you that which I also received. Paul received from the Lord the message that we preach today. It's called in your Bible the gospel of Christ. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He said that gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. You see, the Lord from heaven testified to the Apostle Paul that when he hung on that cross, he was not just dying for the sins of a nation. He was not just dying for the sins of many. He was not dying for the sins of a few. While Paul said to Timothy, he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And Paul's instruction to Timothy is, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I believe that's what Paul was talking about when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul is not saying, I'm not timid about it. Paul was very bold in that which he preached. I believe when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he's referring to the fact that it will do exactly what God said it would do, and that is bring about salvation, change people from death unto life by simply believing that gospel. Our salvation today is not based upon anything we do in the flesh. It is not based upon keeping the law. It's not based upon being good. It's not based upon quitting something and starting something else. It is not based upon joining a church, being baptized. Salvation today is based upon believing the truth of the gospel and receiving that which Christ did as a free gift. And the moment you receive that, you are made righteous before God Almighty and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of telling people that you are trusting in what Christ did and that alone. People scoff at it. People mock that. But come on, that's what the Bible says. That's the message that was delivered through our apostle. And Paul said, Timothy, above everything else, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But he goes on to say something else. Nor of me, his prisoner. You see, there are people today that are ashamed to acknowledge that Paul is our apostle. You know, you get branded. Well, you folks just, all you believe in is Paul. No. I've always said, we don't put any more emphasis on the apostle Paul in the doctrine that we teach here at Grace Bible Church than God puts on him. It's not us that's called him the apostle to the Gentiles. God said he was. It wasn't our idea to commit the gospel of the grace of God to the Apostle Paul and the dispensation of the grace of the Apostle Paul. God did that. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. And then notice the next thing he says. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul knew by experience that it was not going to be easy for Timothy to maintain the stand that he had been instructed to stand. That's why Paul, when he concluded the letter, wrote those words that we read, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. See, folks, we can do that in the light of all the adversary and all the resistance and all that goes on in the world today. We can stand for the truth of the Word of God. We can stand for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word rightly divided and not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The afflictions that were associated with preaching the gospel in Paul's day, they don't come close to the afflictions that people face today. I said that wrong. The afflictions we face today don't come close to that which they faced. I mean, think about the things that Paul said. Beaten, shipwrecked, given up for dead on several occasions. And yet we have the liberty this morning to stand and proclaim the truth of the Word of God without fear of somebody coming in and arresting us or beating us, that kind of thing. For that, we're to be thankful and we're to continue to stand because, as he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But we can be bold about the testimony of our Lord and his prisoner, the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that there may be afflictions associated with the gospel. And he says it's according to the power God. Then look over in chapter 1 verse 13. He said, hold fast the form of sound words. And notice the next words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Don't let go of that truth. You know, there are people who they are taught the truth and they grow up in it and they see it, but not everybody holds on to it. Paul says, hold fast. Hold fast the form of sound words. And he says, the ones that you've heard of me. That tells us the distinctiveness of Paul's message and Paul's teaching. Not those you've heard of the other teachers. He said, the ones you've heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then notice verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. So Paul says, don't be ashamed, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions. He said, hold fast to the form of sound words which you've heard of me. He said, keep that good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost. And then notice over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong. But he doesn't stop there. It's not just be strong. What do you be strong in? Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, our strength comes from that grace of God that's given us through the power of His Word. You see, the thing is, folks, the acknowledging and the believing of the truth is that which empowers us. I mean, think about it. If a person doesn't believe in the product they're selling, they're not going to be a very good salesman. Now, there are some people who can fake it. But generally speaking, people that are selling you something, if they really want to sell it, they got to believe in it. Now, I'm not saying we sell Christianity. I'm not saying we sell people on anything. But we have to be strong in the grace. And that means that we believe it, and we believe the message of grace, and we believe that it is the power of God and salvation. It's a great thing to know that. I grew up in a church where we were taught to get people into church, and you try to manipulate them, and once they got there, you try to get them down the aisle and then get them baptized so you could count them and all that kind of stuff. And it was a great blessing to me when I saw and understood that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And I've heard for years that grace believers don't believe in evangelism. No, we don't believe in evangelism like taking people and beating them over the head with the Bible or getting them to repeat prayers or do some physical thing in order to prove their works. We don't believe in people going before the church and confessing their sins or forgiving their neighbor in order to get forgiveness. To be strong in the grace is to be strong in the truth of that grace. Believing there is nothing that a person has to do in order to be saved but receive the gift of salvation. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then notice what he says there in verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me. You see, Paul keeps, this is the last letter, and Paul keeps going back to the idea of Timothy, it's what you've heard of me. There's other things being taught out there. Don't get carried away with other winds of doctrine. The things you've heard of me, the things you've been taught. And he said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see, that is God's pattern for our evangelism today. That is God's pattern for ministry, is that we preach and we teach the Word of God. And hopefully faithful men take that truth and they go and teach and preach the Word of God. And it goes down through the ages. Listen, there were men in my past who preached and taught the Word of God. Some are no longer alive. They've gone on to be with the Lord. But I thank God for those men. I mentioned there at the conference last weekend. There's a lot of times people, you know, they want to point out the fallacies of some teacher in the past. Well, listen, I may not agree with all those teachers of the past, but I certainly appreciate the things that they taught in accordance with the Word of God and the stand they took for the Word of God rightly divided. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the grace. And the things thou have heard of me among many witnesses, commit to other men. And then notice the very next verse. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier. It's not going to be easy, folks. It wasn't easy for the Apostle Paul. It's not easy. It was not easy for Timothy to carry on this ministry. It is not easy, going to be easy for us. And Paul equates the life of the saved individual here to that of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier in warfare. Well, you know, a person that's a soldier, they don't just go down and sign up and the next week show up on the battlefield. I remember when we visited the Air Force Academy years ago out in Colorado Springs, I was absolutely amazed at the level of training that went on there. And you know, most of the training at the Air Force Academy is done by students, the seniors. They teach the younger, and it revolves down through that. And they have very few instructors, but they are trained and they are taught. And I asked the question. They took us into a room where they had their barracks there. And those beds, every one of them were made to perfection. There wasn't a wrinkle in the sheets. Everything was, and to watch them, one of the most fascinating things I ever saw was we were there at lunchtime. We got to watch them. Bring all of those cadets out. Take them into that thing. And there were several hundred of them. And they were all fed in 35 minutes. And the precision that everything. And I asked one of the others. I said, why is there so much emphasis put on this? He said, because if they're not disciplined here, they won't be disciplined when it really counts. And that's what the military is based upon, is the discipline and the performance of those people. And Paul says, in like manner, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier, to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say. Endure hardness. And then notice down in verse 14. He tells Timothy, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says, put them in remembrance, Timothy, of those things. Charge them with these things. He said, study. Study, Timothy. And then notice what he says in verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Hold on here and look back in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16. You see, there is no place in the Word of God for what we've seen over the last many years called the ecumenical movement, where there's been this effort to bring all religions together. Well, God never intended for all religions to be together. There was only one religion in your Bible, and it was that of the Jewish nation. Today we call ourselves Christians. And religion today is generally a system that some man has devised that's not always in line with the Word of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. I believe Paul is primarily talking here about those that preached a doctrine of salvation apart from that of grace. That's what Romans focuses on, is justification by grace through faith. And so he tells Timothy there, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier, put them in remembrance, study. But he says also, shun profane and vain babblings. Don't just join up with them because it's the popular thing to do. He said, shun those profane babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And then he says down in verse, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness. There's some things that we need to flee. There's some things that we need to follow. He says, flee youthful lust. And he doesn't say what all those are. But he says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. So there are some things that Paul warns him to avoid. And then look over in chapter 3, verse 14. In chapter 3, verse 14, after that verse where he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived, he said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He said to continue. Don't give up. Don't be weary in well-doing. And then down in chapter 4, notice his last charge to Timothy. Verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You see, Paul's last charge to Timothy was this. Timothy, it's not your job to build up big churches. It's not your job to appease the people. It's not your job to establish a system. What did he tell Timothy? Preach the word. Why is that? Well, as we looked at in the first hour this morning, we talked about the power of the word of God, the power to save, the power to establish us, the power to help us grow, the power to motivate us and give us zeal. You see, that's what we're called upon to do today. It's not the preacher's job to get you to quit doing something that you're doing. That's what I was in most of my life, was a system of do's and don'ts. And you know, the preacher's always preaching against this and for that kind of thing. Well, you know what? I saw that go on for years. And people are still doing what they wanted to do. You know where the power comes from, folks? In your life, it comes from the Word of God. And if you do something because I want you to do it, it's really of no value anyway. Why? Because we belong to the Lord. The Bible says we are bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body, in our spirit, which are His. And so what is the job of the preacher? To preach the Word. Put the Word out there. Encourage people to believe the Word. Help them be established in the truth for this present age. That's why Tim was told to rightly divide the word of truth. I can get up here and teach you out of Matthew and teach you that you've got to sell out what you've got and take no thought for your life and all those kind of things that Jesus taught the disciples, and you wouldn't be any better off, because you can't do that today. You can't operate under Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And people say, well, I believe in following the words of Jesus. No, they don't. Nobody's doing what Jesus taught them to do, what he taught the disciples to do. Say, well, he was just using those things as illustrations. Like in the Matthew 19, when the man says, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. Well, you think I'm going to tell you that today? No. Why? Because Paul said we're not under the law. The job of the preacher is not to dictate to people what they ought to do or not to do. It's to tell them the truth so that they can be established in that truth and then make a decision whether they're going to obey the Word of God or not. The information is to be provided by preaching the Word. And so Paul said, preach the Word. And what he said is to be instant in season and out of season. You may ask me sometime, one time, what does that mean to be instant in season and out of season? I said, well, the best way I can look at that, it means to do it when you feel like it and when you don't. You see, it's not something that we just haphazardly enter into. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. And reprove and rebuke and exhort. How? With all longsuffering and doctrine. I saw a video of a man preaching a few months back on the internet. And this man was standing up before people and lambasting them and telling them they were no good. And I mean, I could not believe that people would sit there and endure that. And yet there was a huge congregation there. That's not the work of the ministry. Did you notice what Paul says? Rebuke and exhort, but do it with all longsuffering and doctrine. One of the things I appreciated about my dad when I was growing up, Baptist church said, you can't dance. No dancing. My dad never had a problem with us going to dances. And he told me, he said, unless I can show you that something's wrong out of the Word of God, I'll never tell you that it's wrong. None of my friends can go to the movie on Sunday afternoon. We go to the movie on Sunday afternoon. We could be back in time for church on Sunday night. But so many people have been turned off to the Word of God because there are those that teach things and try to put people under bondage to a religious system to get them to perform in the manner they want to perform rather than simply preaching and teaching the truth of God's Word. That's what our job is. I can't dictate what you do. I can't dictate whether you come here or don't come here. I can't dictate what you do when you leave here, but I can give you the truth of God's Word, just like we have this morning. All we've really done is read the verses, folks. Straight out of God's Word, that should be an encouragement to us. So he says, Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant. Don't quit. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. Watch. Endure. Work. Make full proof of thy ministry. That's what we're to do. We might not be able to change a lot of things about us. But what we can do is change our attitude and change our outlook, realizing that this earth is not our home. We're just passing through. And that we stand upon that solid rock. We stand upon the truth of the Word of God. And you know what? Governments change. Men change. Political systems change. But we got a book right here that has never changed. And it remains today God's Word for you and me. And we should apply ourselves to read and study that we might be found acceptable and our life might be that which will be pleasing unto Him. As Paul said to the Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewing comes through the Word of God. That was Paul's last admonition to Timothy. And it always pointed back and concluded one thing, the Word of God. Preach the Word, stand for the truth, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, God Almighty made it clear through our apostle how you can know for certain that you have eternal life. And it's not by joining this church. It's not by walking an aisle. It's not by kneeling down or praying anything, saying anything, getting up or going anywhere, or getting in the baptistry pool. It has nothing to do with it. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this very moment you can receive the free gift of salvation by believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and receiving the free gift of salvation. And in that moment, God Almighty, by His Holy Spirit, will baptize you into the body of Christ and seal you unto the day of redemption. What a blessed, blessed thing that is. Would you stand me for prayer? Thank you.